This morning is going to be out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You may be seated.
As you heard the text for this morning read, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, six verses, how long could that take? I'm only covering two. This is part one, and I promise to fill the time. It's just part of my nature. But we're wanting to look at this passage. We're looking at a few different passages over the course of these weeks. We just finished a study of Acts, and we're going to be doing a study of the book of Hebrews. And you can pray for my preparation of Hebrews. I would venture to say, probably one of the more challenging books to understand and to proclaim. And so I would really benefit if you would pray for me in that preparation time. I'll be very thankful for that. So, as going through these few weeks, trying to think about some passages of Scripture that I believe would be helpful and beneficial to us as a congregation, things that I think are relevant to our lives and kind of where we are in this world. Things that are unfolding, things that are developing, and how do we go about this? How do we live our lives in the light of these truths of God? So today, looking at these verses, we're going to see what it is to promote truth without a spirit of condemnation. How do we promote truth, but not come off in a condemning and critical way? The Gospel of Matthew gives this account of the life of Christ, his sinless perfection, the issues that came from the religious leaders of the day, the issues that came from his own disciples, the issues that came from the Romans who... All of this happening ultimately to show that this whole situation was under God's hand and under God's control. Jesus, his life was not taken from him. He laid it down willingly. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And having gone through life sinlessly, he becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he goes to the cross as that sacrifice of atonement so that the righteous wrath of God can be appeased, the righteous wrath of God against those whom Jesus comes to save could be dealt with no other way. There's no way in the world you or I could be good enough. Even if it was possible to redirect our lives and turn away from sin and move forward, what are you going to do with all the past sins? Well, we don't even have to worry about that. I mean, look at your present life right now. We're Christians. We still struggle, don't we? Still battle. sin is a reality. It's our selfishness and sinfulness. Is God is continuing to work in that. But we're on this earth saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, Jesus is standing, the end of his time on earth, let me say it that way. The end of his time on earth, after having died on the cross, after having been put in that tomb and then resurrected on the third day, he spent 40 days with his disciples and others and taught them and shared with them. And then just before he ascends, we have at the end of Matthew this, what we call the Great Commission. And it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Because all authority has been given to Jesus, we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We're to go to the people in our lives and our world, and we're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, share the truth of Jesus Christ, so that God will save people whom he's going to save. He will reveal sin. He'll, through this gospel message, point these things out, and nations will be exposed to the gospel, and nations will be turned to Christ. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," those individuals who turn, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is our commission given to us by the Lord. We're to go out and we're to share the commands of Jesus Christ with people. We're to talk to people about what Jesus, the authority that Jesus has. Not that he will have, the authority that he has. And we go out in that authority and we declare these things to people. Now, think about that with me. If we're responsible for affirming and sharing the authority of Jesus Christ on this earth, and then in, as we begin to communicate that authority of Christ and people become aware of the fact that they don't live up to the righteous standards of God, then we communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is how they come to know that their sins can be cleansed and forgiven and they can be made right with God. In the process of that, do you think, how many people do you think are going to, do you think everybody's going to be open to hear that? Some of you who've been very diligent, prayerful, and you've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with individuals, some of you have found them to be very much turned off to that and very much rejecting of those things that you say. You come in contact with people day in and day out, and you communicate why you live the way you live, why you believe what you believe, and that you don't, you're not really under the authority of this earth in this age. You're under the authority of Christ, and you have convictions, or you should have convictions about what you believe and how you live. And we should be talking to people regularly about why we don't conform to the spirit of this age. Or in that sense, when you're talking to those people, this is why, in your mind, you're saying, this is why I don't live like you do. I've been changed. I've been transformed. In the process of that, we're not sitting here thinking, I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. That is not what needs to be going on in our hearts. We've been recipients of grace, mercy, kindness. And God, by his kindness, has exposed our sinfulness and driven us to Jesus Christ as our only hope and our only Savior. And we've been given the Spirit of God to understand truth and empowered to live out this truth, and we're just transformed. and we live differently. And it's that power of transformation that we take as light into this world that we can share with people so that they can know. These are the commands of Christ that we obey. These are the commands of Christ that all are commanded to obey. And if you don't, there's trouble for you. If you don't, there's death and damnation for you. That being said, this is why I find this passage very important to us and why we need to understand it. Because when the light of truth exposes the darkness, the disobedient inside and outside the church, the disobedient both inside and outside the church will oppose us. And they will condemn us for being judgmental. Does any of this make sense yet? Okay. Judging from their perspective is you imposing your standards on them. If it is our standards that we're imposing on people, we're wrong. But if it is the standards, if it is the commands of Jesus Christ that we are commissioned to share and we are sharing those, then people will be rightly convicted and guilty and they will feel bad and they will project their opposition toward us. But you see, it's not our truth, it is the truth that we're sharing. And if you and I love the truth, shouldn't we be sharing the truth? If we love the truth that God has given to us, shouldn't it be our desire to share it? And I know he's going to sit there and say, yeah, people ought to be sharing the truth. I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about you. Probably be a good thing even now if, as a congregation, we just sat before the Lord here today. God, there may be something you want to challenge me about today. Open my heart to receive this. Let that be the case in my heart before my mind ventures off to someone else to whom these teachings apply. If we're going to speak the truth, and we're going to share the truth, and if we're going to share the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doing so demands that we make judgments, both of circumstances and people. It's impossible to go through life without making judgments. Now, I will say this, ours is not the right of ultimate judgment. We have no right to condemn anyone to hell. We don't know who will or will not receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. We can tell when people aren't recipients of that mercy, and it'd be foolish for us to sit back and say, well, we never know those things. There's evidence. But we don't always have the ability to look into every heart. Ours is not the right of ultimate judgment. But I think if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the understanding of what we get from the teaching of Jesus Christ and how the apostles applied that to the churches in the letters that they wrote, I think it would be fair for us to say that God demands of us to call good good and evil evil. Would you agree with me thus far? So judging in that sense, if you're going to call good good and you're going to call evil evil, judging's unavoidable. Because you're making a judgment about something, you're saying this is good and this is evil. Discernment, judgment is taking place in our hearts and minds. It's unavoidable. Folks, you and I cannot call people to repentance if we're not making judgments. Having a critical and condemning spirit is what the Lord forbids in this passage of Scripture. And there's a difference. I've said this before. It used to be that probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the New Testament that even unregenerate people were aware of was John 3:16. But this passage is now the most familiar passage of Scripture to unregenerate people. Judge not, or you too will be judged. And you say to them, are you willing to put yourself under the authority of the teaching of Christ? No, I'm just trying to hold you to your own standard. Right? Aren't you Christians not to judge? Didn't Jesus say don't judge? Right? Have you ever heard anything similar to that in your world? It's become more frequent, hasn't it? I've watched newscasts and I've seen the most vile heathen people quoting this verse and applying it to Christians. So I think, quite honestly, there's a lot of pagans, heathens, and when I say that, when I say pagans and heathens, I mean people that don't know Jesus Christ. People that are not born again and not walking in the truth. I'm not talking about the fact that they're acting like, you know, total idiots constantly, though some of them do. I'm talking about people that just don't know Christ. Here's the unfortunate thing. Not only do people out in the world not understand this passage of Scripture, there are many people sitting in the churches today and in our church that don't understand this passage of Scripture. We don't know. We've heard so many different things and we feel so many different pulls and we just really don't know. And man, if God is good, maybe we can help some of these things to be understood today. Because it is my firm conviction that misunderstandings about the teaching of these verses and about judging causes confusion. But not only does it cause confusion, it's harmful. It's harmful. It allows sin to run unchecked because it holds us in check because we don't want to be seen as being judging. So here are three different options of misunderstandings about this teaching. One misunderstanding is a passive, tolerant, and apathetic position. One that says, who am I to judge? And may I say to you, you're nobody to judge. It's not our judgment. But how many times do you hear people, who am I to judge? As if that's some kind of, you know, feather in their cap. Or another phrase that comes from this mindset of passive, tolerant, and apathetic attitudes. Well, people just need to learn to mind their own business. Or, am I my brother's keeper? That one's been around for a while, wouldn't you say? Another misunderstanding is an intolerant and pharisaical position. People who don't understand and act in ways that I approve must be condemned as evildoers. That's the Pharisee. They have their own standard. They have their own moralistic approach to everything. And this is the way, and you are going to be condemned if you don't. And you've got to meet up to this because this is the right way. And they take the authority of God and they make it their own authority, and that's unhelpful. It's interesting when you think how bad can this get? How bad can this attitude get where we take on Pharisaical authority in life? Well, all we have to do is, who's the most perfect man you've ever known? Who's the, and maybe not known, but known of? How many of you would say Jesus? He's the only perfect man that's ever lived. And in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees, because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath day, they condemned him because he was restoring people to health and healing their bodies on the Sabbath. They condemned him. They said the Son of God was evil. How bad can it get to be misguided in our judgment to where we could even call the Son of God evil? Not only did they call him, they called him, they said he was satanic in what he did. And Jesus rebuked them because he says, you guys practice circumcision on the Sabbath, and you condemn me for making somebody whole? Can even you see the inconsistency of such a point? And Jesus points that out. But they condemn the Son of God. Judgmentalism can be very infectious. And it can distort our way of thinking. And so it's important that we recognize, well, Lord, we need to be biblical. Now, here's some things to consider as we go through these verses today. Clearly, Jesus didn't think the Christian community would be perfect. He assumes that there's going to be sin, there's going to be failure, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be tension in relationships. That being said, how should we handle it? Reasonable question? Isn't that a reasonable question? If there's sin, fleshliness, weakness in the body of Christ, don't we need to know how to handle that? I think another thing to keep in mind as we're going through this, have you ever read the book of Job? If you haven't read it, maybe you've heard about it. Job had some friends. Would you consider them friends? What, just as you're sitting here, just a kind of a show of hands, how many of you have ever read the book of Job? And if you read through that thoughtfully, have you? I have. And as I've listened to some of these statements that, you know, Job's friends have said, I've said, man, I've thought that. I've felt that way toward people. I've made those kinds of deductions myself. It seemed like a pretty solid argument at the time. But were those friends helpful? And at the end of this whole trial that Job went through, man, the Lord had some pretty strong words, didn't he? I think we need to keep it in mind because I think the condemnations of Job's friends ought to cause us some serious pause. Now, that's all introduction, and I'm halfway through my time. A little more than halfway, you're hoping. So let's get into this and see what we can detect from what Jesus instructs us here. Pay close attention. Listen to what is said. Because there are a lot of people in your life, there'll be a lot of others that you're going to come across that are going to need to hear this. Judge not that you be not judged. The word judge is the Greek word krino. And it can mean to make a legal decision, a decision through discernment, to evaluate, to come to a conclusion about something right or wrong. It's not too far off of where we would say, how we use the term judge. Wouldn't you not agree? We're just judging things, weighing them out, trying to assess, trying to figure it out. It can also carry a more negative meaning, such as seeking to find fault and carried with a spirit of condemnation. And we have that too, don't we? Even in our word judge. So that really is a pretty good translation. But what is Jesus saying here in this context? Judge not that you be not judged. Well, I think it's important that we do try to understand what it means contextually, because really it's the context that determines the definition, not always the etymology. You can do the work and science of etymology, and you can find, that's why I'll share a little pastoral bias here, okay? Something new and different. This is why I don't really care for the, you know, Amplified Bible, because it takes and it just, what it does is it takes these words and it gives you all the various definitions that that word might have. And you say, and what's the temptation? I choose the one I like. And that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Context has to determine what the meaning of the word is. That is the key of this whole thing. So in the context of this passage, judge, krino, cannot mean that we should not assess people or their behavior. It's just not possible that that's what this means. And I hope to show you why. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded. So Jesus is still sharing the Sermon on the Mount. But throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus supports the concept of moral absolutes, where certain actions can be seen as right and wrong and good and evil. He's teaching people. Are we not to read this and make judgments about that? For our lives and for the lives of others? In the context of this point of the sermon, the Lord says that we should determine if people are acting like dogs or pigs. Isn't that a judgment? We go to chapter 7, verse 6, right here in this very context. He says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw you pearls before pigs. Is Jesus talking about literal dogs and literal pigs? No, he's not. He's referencing these as the types of people that you should not waste your time with. If you're going to make a decision about people that you shouldn't weigh your time with, aren't you going to have to make some judgment? Later on in this sermon, Jesus teaches the followers to discern the fruit of a false prophet. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You will recognize them by their fruits. Is Jesus not saying that you and I are going to have to discern things, judge things, judge people? He absolutely is. You're going to have to judge people to find out if they're a false teacher or not. Folks, none of these instructions can be obeyed without making judgments. So in context, we can't say that that Jesus is forbidding all judging that takes place in life. There are additional passages showing the importance of making biblical judgments about professing Christians and their behaviors. Do not judge by mere appearances, judge by right judgment. This is the one where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for the circumcision healing thing. He says, don't judge by mere appearance. Don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Isn't Jesus saying there's a judgment that's right to engage in? How about the Apostle Paul? When he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's addressing things that he's heard that have gone on in Corinth that are not good. And in chapter 5, he says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that it's not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. that's reported their sexual immorality in the church at Corinth. A man has his father's wife, and the people of the church are arrogant. How in the world are they arrogant? Because they think that they're so gracious and so above that and so non-judgmental that they don't take issue. They think by being gracious, by saying they're gracious, which is an absolute distortion of this idea of what grace is truly about, they're puffed up because they don't let it bother them that there's a sinner in their midst. That is a part of the church who's supposed to be doing what's right. Clearly, you would understand if we have unregenerate people among us, we don't have the same expectations. Agreed? But here we have, in this situation, and I say same, boy, I could qualify this all day long. God has the same expectations. The commands are the commands. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Okay? But we can honestly look at a person who's not saved and say, they don't have the power to perform this, this is right, but they will be absolutely condemned for the choices that they make. By their very practices and their sinful defiance of Almighty God, they will be condemned. And would we not be wise to warn them of such? But we can see how our expectations of the unregenerate would be very different from that of the regenerate. Because the power and possession of the Spirit of God, we have the ability to discern and to do the right things. And all you have to do is say you're a Christian. And you're held to that standard. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. You may not be a Christian, but if you say you're a Christian, you will be held to the standard. So, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you of the kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. As if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, this is basically the fulfillment of what Jesus said in his teaching, and this is recorded in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's talking about dealing with sin. That's not the world's smallest church. This is what it takes to deal with sin. That's the context of that. Since we're talking about context today. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. You turn this person over to Satan. They want to live with Satan, want to follow with Satan. If they're claiming to be a Christian, he says, turn them over to Satan. Their sin has gone beyond where it's proper. God will take them home. So that the spirit will be saved, but the flesh will be destroyed. What else could that mean? You've gone too far. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are not to passively ignore faults and failures in others and end up hurting them and those around them. James says in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, my brothers, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. He's saying, man, if you go out and you see a brother who's overtaken a fault, you go out there and you try to restore them. That's a good thing. You can't do that if you don't call their sin sin. You can't do that without making a judgment about what they're doing. But see, the heart behind that is not to be condemning, but to be restorative. I want to bring them back. I want them to do the right things. Big difference. Is your assessment of others, in your assessment of others, are you truly concerned or are you condemning? I'll stand right here, pastor of this church, for a good long many years. And there have been times I've absolutely been condemning of people. I have. I have felt very strongly in ways. In ways that I was bothered, hurt. I got in the flesh. I know, shocking, huh? But I got in the flesh and I felt things I shouldn't have felt. And it's passages like these that bring my heart back to where it needs to be. See, we're subject to making judgments that aren't good. So what do? Avoid all judgments? No, we can't do that. We have to be willing to say, okay, change my heart, God. It's got to be different. I've got to handle this differently. This is not the right heart that you want from me. I need to be different. Are we truly concerned or are we condemning? God, help us to be truly concerned. Should we not walk in love? Does that mean we don't walk in holiness? We're to speak the truth in love, agreed? But speaking the truth in love is pointed, isn't it? You see, there's a balance here. Truth's got to come. And the love says, I care so much for the person's restoration that I can't just be condemning or avoiding. Because, see, when you don't care enough to confront, you don't care. When you don't care enough to confront, it's not love. You may call it love and you may distort the purpose of love, but that is not loving to avoid what people are doing. You say, well, what right do you have? I not only have the right, I have the responsibility that has been entrusted to me and to all of us as Christians. You say, well, man, this, you know, that could go wrong. It usually does. That's the problem when you're confronting people who are in sin. Because they've already nurtured their flesh to that point. They're already desensitized to that point. They have made justifications in their mind to get them to that place. And so when you go and you expose and you bring the light, retaliation is very common. You say, well, man, that's hard. Oh, you have no idea. It can get really tough. And maybe some of you do have an idea. And you know what that's like. And it is hard, but it was the right thing to do. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I know in context, this passage of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is all about how spiritual gifts are to be practiced in the church. But by way of application, I think we can say this is a pretty holistic definition of what love looks like. This is what needs to be practiced. And I would also say we need to examine our hearts and we need to say, in your knowledge of sin in the lives of others, are you heartbroken or are you haughty? When you see sin in the lives of other people, does it break your heart? Or do you just feel like, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. And I'll just take them to task. Our hearts need to be broken. Because our God has been offended. And that person is in danger of judgment from God. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, you can't get so haughty as to think, well, I'm above it. Because you're not. You could succumb. You could give way to the flesh. You could do it. Don't think for a second you can't, because God will show you you can. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, this is Galatians 6:1-2, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In context, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Does it mean help them move into their house and carry their boxes? You say, well, that might be ways to do that. But in context, what is bearing one another's burdens here, folks? It's helping people work through their sin issues. It's working diligently to help restore the fallen. And you can't do that without making judgments. It's just flat impossible. You have to say, they're in sin and I need to help them. Agreed? So we can't say that when he says, do not judge or you too will be judged, that he's not talking about making decisions about this. He's wanting us to understand what's involved in these things. Judge not that you be not judged. You see, what happens in this, here's the thing. When you, well, let's get practical. Some of y'all married folk. You ever had an argument with your spouse or a loving disagreement? And you get engaged in that conversation, and one of you points out the error or fault in the other. And that other person immediately does what? I'm so thankful that you pointed that out. I was so wrong. Forgive me. Is that what happens? No. You know what the natural, spontaneous reaction is? Oh, you think so? You think you don't do? Let me just point this out to you. Right? You're laughing because I know it's true. It's what happens. You see, that's our natural thing, isn't it? You judge, it will come back to you. You lay out a standard, it's coming back. And it's not just the people that bring it back. God brings it back too. God will bring it back to you. That brings us to our next point, which is we stand in the mirror of our own criteria. Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Now, I would say to you, see, when you hear that, if you go, well, then I don't ever want to judge. Come on, folks. We have a responsibility, don't we? Should it not be your desire and my desire to walk in truth? And if I'm going to measure out something, should I not be looking at myself and saying, I need to be walking in this too? And with the same criteria I bring to others, should I not be willing to see myself exposed to the same? Creates a lot of humility and a lot less fault-finding. Our judgment of others will be turned to us like a mirror, and it will examine our conduct. At this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching against the practice of comparative condemnation. You need to be careful about how you go about approaching people and dealing with their sin. And if you put yourself up as the standard, whew, that's comparative condemnation. You're not the standard. Almighty God is the standard, and he's given us his standard in the Word. You see, Christians are not to be characterized by harsh criticism and vindictive condemnation. Nor are we to scrutinize the behavior of others without self-reflection. How many times would we be benefited if before we ever took issue with someone else, we parked ourselves before God and said, where am I at fault? How consistent am I walking in this, God? Because wouldn't this be part of our own sanctification? Where God sets us apart and makes us more holy? I think so. If we put this kind of scrutinization without self-reflection, it's coming back and it's going to hurt. Such an approach will return to expose those who practice it. In Romans 14 and verse 10, Paul is describing a fault-finding attitude, and he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This attitude that just takes condemnation and brings it to bear. What about you? What about you? In a sense, Jesus is teaching that what goes around comes around. There is this thing which I would call, and others have called, the law of reciprocity. What goes around comes around. The Apostle Paul assesses the same idea in his instruction to Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he'll also reap." You get what you plant. Also, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." He's not saying we should never say anything, we should never take issue with someone. He's saying when you do this and you're doing the same thing, you're a hypocrite. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you'll escape the judgment of God? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Do not judge or you too will be judged. You come to at people and this is the thing. You need to be prepared. Jesus does not want his followers to be critical and condemning. He does want us to care enough to confront. And we must be caring in that confrontation. The purpose of our confrontation should be restoration, not retribution. Our heart should be moved toward restoration and not retribution. We must reflect the character of God and show mercy. Earlier in this very sermon, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." Blessed are you when you see the misery of someone else who's inflicted by their sin or weakness or problem, and you show them kindness in that to try to restore them. You will be shown mercy. Mercy is removing misery. We must reflect the character of God in forgiving. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's just all be honest. It's way too easy to be critical and condemning. Agreed? And have we not, by our own actions, made a decision at times and say, you know what, I just won't say anything at all. And we consider that loving, and that is not loving. If you care about people, you want to see them do the right things. And you'll go to them in a spirit of humility, and you'll try to consider yourself in that same way and say, how would I want somebody to talk to me? How would I want somebody to approach me? And let's be honest. Let's truly be honest. When you've gotten in the habit of doing something wrong, you've justified it repeatedly in your mind, haven't you? And so when somebody initially comes to you and talks to you about that, your first reaction is going to be defensiveness. So when you go to somebody else, what do you anticipate to be their first reaction? Defensiveness. And you should be praying about that. You should be asking God, help me. Help me, God. You know what? You're going to have to develop some tough skin. When I was playing football, we used to spray tough skin on our legs before we taped them. There ain't any spray. You're just going to have to get tough. You're going to have to say, well, this is what it means to walk with Jesus and to love people. I'm going to have to stop being so dadgum sensitive. Amen. Now, some of you go, I got no problem not being sensitive. There's another part of this for you. Right? God, help us to be humble. So, some questions to consider. Why is proper confrontation necessary when you're faithfully sharing the authority of Christ? Folks, if we're going to go out into our world and we're going to faithfully share the authority of Jesus Christ, there is no way in this world that we're not going to confront people in their sin. If we're going to go out into our church and we're going to promote the authority of Jesus Christ, there's no way in this world that we can do that and not confront people in their sin. Why is it important for Christians to guard against being critical and condemning? There's a lot of reasons. What are the reasons that come to your mind when you think about that? What causes you to weigh others down with performance standards that you can't even achieve? We're told Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they weighed people down with burdens so heavy it was almost impossible for them to bear. And he said, and they wouldn't lift one finger to help them. How can you work on your approach to confrontation so that you invite repentance instead of causing resentment? And why shouldn't we be shocked if our prayerful and godly manner in confrontation is initially met with justification or resentment? And may I'm throwing this one in, no extra charge, just a little thought here. It came to mind right now. Why do we say we're being gracious when it's not biblical? Why do we even say, I'm going to show them grace? And by that, we basically say, I'm going to just pass over their sin like it's no big deal. Parents, you should not do that for your children. I think the standard needs to be consistent. I think there's times where we have biblical record of times when the law that could have been brought to bear wasn't brought to bear to the extremity of which it could have. And so I think there's times when we can be less harsh than we might have needed to be if we see that there is some contrition in things that are there. I'm giving you parents something to work with here. But don't allow your children to get away with sin and call it gracious. And we shouldn't do that with one another either. What would help your heart to be open and responsive when you're confronted? You see, if we do practice this, there's a good chance it's coming your way. So how are you going to prepare your heart to respond to that like you would want others to respond to you? Do you see how important it is for us to be guided by biblical truth and pleading with God to help us to be Christ-honoring in the way we live our lives? And others-oriented in a way that we exalt Jesus Christ? There's a lot of things we need to work on here, folks. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next Sunday. We're going to talk about getting the beam out of our eye so we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother or sister's eye. So come back for part two. We all need it. We all need it. How do you handle dogs and pigs? Come back next week. We'll find out. Lord God, we need your help. There is no way for us to live out your commission on this earth to take your commands to this world and not to expose sin and weakness and problems and faults and failures. But we need to do that in a heart that reflects the heart you want in us as your people. And I pray, God, that you would help us as a church to be the kind of church that loves and cares for one another, that will approach sin, and we will do so in a way that honors you and helps others to see where they're at and to turn from sin and come to you for forgiveness and cleansing. Give us wisdom, God, on how to deal with that in our homes, in our church, and in our community with people around us. Because, Lord, our responsibility is to declare your authority. And we need to do that. And we need to be prepared to share gospel hope and grace with people who realize they've offended a righteous and holy God. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. Help us to do what you've asked us to do well by the strength that you provide, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.